Do you believe in truth? Do you believe there is a truth that's not just my truth or your truth, but a truth bigger than you and me, a truth that's not only true for all of us, that a truth that is true for all of us, whether we recognize it or not, accept it or not? Increasingly, we live in a world that doesn't believe there is any larger truth than yours and mine. And such belief has become mainstream even in our popular speech. It used to be that people spoke about their perspectives or their opinions on some particular situation or experience, and people, they didn't confuse their opinion or perspective with the truth, capital T. The goal was that their opinion or perspective conform with the truth somehow. They didn't own the truth. No one did. There was always a larger truth that we had to figure out. Now, however, people speak about my truth or your truth. Does that mean there is no other truth but yours and mine or his, hers, or theirs? Or is there a larger truth to which we are all called to conform and align ourselves? One of the big ongoing political stories of the last few months, and it's flared up again in the last few days, has to do with the resignation of one of the most respected cabinet ministers in the Liberal government, Jody Wilson-Raybould. Now, before she was allowed to tell her side of what had happened, she spoke up in Parliament. She said that she looked forward to having the opportunity to speak her truth. Now, let me be clear. I really respect Wilson-Raybould. I think her leadership is a huge loss for the government on many levels. She is brilliant, she's talented, and that's besides being Indigenous and a woman. She is also someone who is highly credible and who brought a lot of integrity to the government as a whole, to the position of Attorney General and as Minister of Justice. But the fact that she spoke about her truth tells us how this has simply become part of the normal way of speaking and understanding truth in our society. Like many other examples, we live in a time when relativism of values has become mainstream. Laws or beliefs are nothing more than human constructs, as they say, things we create. There is no longer any larger, transcendent truth that is true regardless of what I think I create. A larger truth, you know, it may be connected to some religious tradition or natural law, as it was called, or some other foundation, and that this would guide our public debates on values or beliefs. But without any transcendence of value or truth, it's up to you and me to invent or create the truth. That means we can bend it this way and that if we can persuade ourselves or others that it's in our interest so to do. Well, what I'd like to do in the next 15 minutes or so is pave a path toward a larger understanding of truth bigger than yours and mine. The scriptures, as read through the revelatory lens that is Jesus, will be our way through. Let's see where our path takes us. There are four readings that will guide us along. Our first reading is the earliest account of Jesus' resurrection. It's the bare bones account. Other accounts kind of fill in. Let's listen to it now.
Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
When it comes to truth, we often hear the phrase, "Just the facts, please." We don't want long explanations or interpretations. We just don't trust them. We just want the facts straight up. The problem with just the facts too often, though, is that they leave way too much to the imagination or interpretation. All we have in this earliest account of the resurrection is an empty tomb and some witnesses. And think about the witnesses. How credible are they? In that world then, the testimony of three women and women who are already followers of Jesus, they would not be credible in the least. And then there's this young man dressed in white, whom no one claims to see but the women. Who is this guy? An angel? Or someone more sinister in disguise? There's only one fact that's certain here. The tomb is empty. What other explanations could there be for the empty tomb but the one the women have to offer, if they choose to speak, that is? The most obvious explanation is that the body was moved. By whom? Was it grave robbers? Certainly this was common at the time, especially with tombs owned by wealthier families with precious items buried along with a loved one. That's why security at the tomb was critical. Or another explanation, and one that quickly spread at the time, is an explanation spread by Jesus' political rivals. And the explanation is this, that somehow Jesus' disciples stole the body and then claimed he was resurrected in a bid to resurrect faith in their Messiah. So who are we supposed to believe? A few women who are traumatized and heavily biased in a certain direction, or any other number of possible and likely explanations? Whose truth is the truth here? Do we believe Jody Wilson-Raybould, or do we believe the PM? The recent release of a private recording of a conversation between Wilson-Raybould and the outgoing Privy Council clerk, Michael Wernick, besides, of course, the resignation of Minister Jane Philpott in support of Wilson-Raybould, all of this adds credibility to Wilson-Raybould's truth. On the other hand, the PM and others who have spoken want to complexify the issues and claim there were larger interests other than politics at play, interests like jobs and the welfare of Canada as a whole. Whose truth do we believe? Whose truth do we accept? How do we measure what values are more important here? This takes us to our second reading from the Gospel according to John. The religious authorities clearly want Jesus tried with the goal of having him executed. But what about Rome, which has the greater power? What about Rome? Let's listen to our reading now.
John chapter 18, 29 to 31, 33 to 38. Pilate, the Roman governor, went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" The religious authorities answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." They replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?"
Here we have clear testimony that the religious authorities want Jesus killed. But what about Pilate? What does he care about? Does he care about getting at the truth about Jesus, regardless of what the religious authorities claim? What's good for Rome? Well, Pilate and Jesus have a fascinating exchange about truth. Let's flesh it out a little more. Pilate asked Jesus, "So you are a king?" Jesus answers something like this, and I'll use some other words. "You say that I am a king, but I'm not the kind of king you probably think I am. I was born into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. They recognize the truth I'm bearing witness to as the truth." This, in essence, is what Jesus is saying. But does Pilate care? He asked Jesus, "What is truth? You talk of truth, Jesus, so what? Who cares? It's power that runs the world. It's power that counts." Pilate, like the religious authorities, and like so many in our world, care about power much more than they care about truth. My truth, your truth, who cares? All that matters is what people will believe. And all that counts is how their beliefs will feed into our power and control over the situation. Sadly, this is not only true of Rome and ancient rule, it is just as true today. You know, many of us become cynical with our governments because we don't trust what they say or the decisions they make. Sadly, what's happened with the whole SNC-Lavalin affair just feeds our cynicism about truth that much more. We believe politics are much more at play than anything to do with justice or jobs as the defining factor of what we're told about what happened. And the more anyone seems to be hiding information or limiting what's spoken and to whom, the more we become cynical about truth. Whether it's Pilate or leaders like Trump or Putin or Maduro or Chinese officials or like so many rulers today, truth, it's irrelevant. Truth is whatever we say it is. If and when we have the power, we decide what truth is. Power rules. Who cares about truth? But this is not where the discussion ends. Far from it. For any shred of authenticity in us hungers for something more when it comes to truth. How do we find our way to truth? Not just my truth or your truth, but a truth larger than me and you, a truth that calls to us deep inside, a truth much more important than power. Are we hungry for truth? Are we willing to search for it, struggle for it, fight for it, even die for it? Because we want our lives to conform to a truth that is bigger than just me and mine. Let's listen to our third reading as Jesus calls his first disciples. In particular, pay attention to what happens to Simon Peter.
Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, then one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him.
Why do James, John, and Simon Peter follow Jesus? What is it that compels them? Is it Jesus' power or how they'll get ahead if they follow him? No, no. There is something else about Jesus that compels them, some bigger truth that shines right into them heart and soul. For Peter, the light that shines into him causes him some shame. The light shows up all that is compromised and self-interested, deceitful and false in him. If there is a larger truth, it has to get to us, heart and soul, past the facades, the cynicism, the pretense, the power moves, past all that. The light of truth has to confront us and challenges us to be more real, more authentic, more genuine. Jesus' purity exposes Peter. It's like the Me Too movement. It's like the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. You know, we live in a time where public apologies and confessions have become common. People are found out. Past actions by individuals, by men, by governments, by police, by clergy, by those in leadership in private corporations or the artistic community are being confronted and brought to light. Truth is being spoken and revealed, and people are confronted and challenged. Sadly, even as larger truth is exposed, we can't always trust apologies and confessions as coming from sincere motivations of the heart. There is public shaming and blaming that's happening. There are legal and financial repercussions. There are all kinds of pressures and necessities that motivate people one way or the other. How can we trust any confession or apology as deeply sincere and true, coming from heart and soul? But what Peter does for us is point to a larger truth. Truth that is not just mine or yours or hers, is truth that is somehow connected to the heart and soul. It's about human dignity and respect. It's about reverence for the value of life beyond what's good for me and you and what keeps us in power. Reverence for the value of life. Larger truth has to do with the welfare of people, whoever they are, regardless of their power or lack of it. Like the indigenous victims of the poisoned waters of the Grassy Narrows Reserve. Truth is important because it's greater than any one person's control, influence, or spin. It tears through that to shine a light, and many of us are exposed. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with the truth in our lives, especially when we have to go down on our knees and recognize we need to conform to something larger than ourselves and what's comfortable or convenient? How do we deal with truth when we must confront the real humanity and the creation around us that's been wounded and harmed by the falsity in our lives? Real truth demands our attention and our submission if we're going to be real and honest and authentic. We can live a lie. We can continue to try to deceive others and ourselves, but real truth will not let us rest. It demands our full attention because it's about real people, real life, and a real creation that will not let us off the hook. Now we are ready to name this larger truth more fully. Let's listen to our final reading.
1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 and 18 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loves us so much, we ought also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from this is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
According to our biblical tradition as interpreted through Jesus, the larger truth at the heart of the universe, the larger truth that is you and me, is that we have been created out of love, and we have been created to serve that love, to serve it in all of who we are and all of what we think and say and do. How does everything we think and say and do measure up to the larger truth that is love? Real love is something that costs us. Responsibility for other life, generosity, compassion, service, it costs us when it comes from the heart. Accepting responsibility, confessing, repenting, redressing wrongs, forgiving, and being open to peace and reconciliation, it costs us when it's real. We have to build bridges, and we have to let things go. We have to confront others and confront ourselves too. But this is the deepest and highest truth in the world. Past all the evil and lies, the hate, the abuse, the indifference, the power moves, the spin, past all that, genuine love is the larger truth of things. That's what Jesus reveals and embodies. That's what Jesus dies for, and that's what his resurrection empowers us to believe and live. That love must always win, beginning with us, in our lives, in our relationships, our interactions, our commitments, our politics, our actions and reactions. Love must win. We will find our way to the truth of love again and again as our guiding light. Truth is not just what I or you decide it is. There is more to truth than what's mine. I must constantly measure my life and consider whether I veered off the path of the truth as love and what's going on in my life. Who knows where the ultimate truth lies between Wilson Raybould and the PM's office? But what we can know is that in the long run, we will all be judged by how much our lives and our decisions have been weighed by the balance of the ultimate truth, which is and who is love. May such truth inspire and empower us in the details of our lives so that our truth and the truth come closer together. Amen.